Study tonight continues our in the book of Colossians, and if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we are going to be in verse 18, and we'll read to verse 23, and that will be on page 983 in your Bibles if you want to follow along in the pew Bibles in front of you. As just a reference for where we were last week, this is a continuation of Paul's discussion of who the Son of God is, who Jesus Christ is. And we saw last week the divinity of Christ and his creating all things, and Jesus Christ, the one who redeems all things and brings in the new creation as well, that he's Lord of the current creation, this original creation, and he's the Lord of the new creation. But this week we want to see the one something new that Christ does is that not only is he the Lord of all these things, but he is the reconciler of all things. So let's continue. Verse 18, and we'll read to verse 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we pray in this time that you would speak through me, a mere man, your words and your truth, that it may bring light to us, that you may illumine us by your Holy Spirit, to know Christ and our Savior, to know everything you have done to save and rescue us, to bring us to his kingdom. May you dispel Satan and his temptations and his distractions from us, that we may receive your word with faith. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think on this passage, something that came to my mind is that Christ is Lord of all things. And as we look in here today, we'll see that he is the reconciler of all things. And we'll get into what it means for Jesus to be a reconciler, what that means. But as I thought about this passage, it's interesting that I imagine somebody, if you don't know Christ or if somebody doesn't know Christ, if you told them Jesus is Lord of all things, they would say, have you been outside in the world right now? Do you know what's going on? There is a pandemic going around the world again and again. There is, at least as far as the United States is concerned, unrest in a country that we seem to have under control. There's been all kinds of political problems in our country for months and years now. And it does not seem like Jesus Christ, this one who you talk about, creator of all things, is in control. It does not seem like he is the Lord. But even more so, you might say, if God is control, why am I suffering? Why do I go through the things that I go through? Where is Jesus Christ in this moment? And I was listening to a podcast. You know, maybe some of you listen to podcasts. Some of you might listen to the radio. It's something this younger generation like to do. But I was listening to a podcast between a man whose name is Jordan Peterson. He's a bit of a controversial figure in our time. But a man named Jordan Peterson and another man who is a Orthodox Christian. Now, Orthodox Christianity is a sect within the umbrella of Christianity, that we have Orthodox Christians, you have Roman Catholics, and you have Protestants. You know, as Presbyterian, Orthodox Presbyterians, we don't fall in the same wing of the Christian umbrella, and we have some very different doctrines from what the Orthodox Christians believe. But this man was, he has a lot of wisdom and had a lot of great questions for this man named Jordan Peterson, who is a professor in Canada and had sparked a lot of controversy confronting some of the issues of the day. But this man, Jordan Peterson, who's been very influential in our country and in Canada and elsewhere, he went through a lot of very significant health struggles in the last year, even to the point where he had to stop everything he was doing. And for months, he was on basically silent. And everybody was wondering, how is he doing and what's going on? And this man, who's an Orthodox Christian, is asking him questions about the existence of God and what that means and how he thinks of Jesus. Jordan Peterson is not a Christian by any means, but he's a man who believes, in some sense, Jesus has meaning to his life. He doesn't know exactly what that means for him. But it came to this issue of suffering and what he's been through. And it was immense pain and suffering. And his wife also had been dealing with cancer at the same time. And he said this: "The fact that I've been living in constant pain makes the idea of joy seem cruel. And I have no idea how to reconcile myself to that. I mean, I've reconciled myself to that by staying alive, despite it. There's very little worship." He has a sense of worship in his life. "It doesn't mean I'm not appreciative of what I have, because I am. I don't know how to reconcile myself to the fact of constant pain. I feel that it is unjust." It's a world that feels, as Jordan Peterson does, and maybe you feel this way too, a world that is racked by pain and suffering. And maybe you feel that it's unjust. We look at a world that's being constantly torn apart. As soon as it seems like things are coming back together, something else goes wrong. Our relationships with each other, our approaches to how we deal with COVID. We can just talk about it with another person and you immediately feel this tension. The international crisis, we think of just today, a Category 4 hurricane hitting a poorer state of our country where there's not a lot of topography to slow this thing down. Hurricanes, wildfires, earthquakes, a world that seems upside down, turned against us, as Peterson acknowledges in his interview. But we have this sense of there's joy in this world. We know that there's joy in this world. How do I have it in the midst of this? How do I reconcile this in my mind? How do I reconcile this as I go through all of this? Because it seems like it's unjust what's happening. I think it's a very poignant thing that he brings up. And I think in order to answer that very question, how do I have joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the trials of this world, we need to understand what Paul tells us here about who Jesus is as the reconciler of all things. It's very important. It's essential for us to know this. And the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has reconciled us by his blood. My notes are upside down and backwards right now, so give me a moment. Or I'm missing a page. I printed it off, but it doesn't seem to have given me. Give me just a moment. I thank goodness for technology. Well, I can wing it on my own. I will bring up my script here just a moment. And I hope it has everything on here that I need. So he has reconciled this by his blood. Thank you for your patience with me as I have to accommodate for my own messes. This world is out of whack, and I'm proving it to you at this very moment. Oh, man. But he has reconciled us by his blood. That's the first point we're going to look at tonight. Christ cannot at the same time, what we need to see here is Christ cannot at the same time reconcile us to himself while leaving all creation to be done away with. For in him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. See, this passage had told us previously that Jesus was the creator of all things, and he's the redeemer of the church. There seems to be more evidence of the fallenness of this world outside. If you're watching live stream, there's an ambulance and a fire truck right here. So, two police cars. Okay. Continue? All right. It is just one of those nights tonight, apparently. All right. I think we're on pause. If you're watching on the live stream, a police officer walked into the building and asked Donna and Eric where, if we called the police, so, and summoned the EMS and everything. So I think we're going to wait for a moment to see what's going to happen here. You know what? Let's continue with preaching the word. And when they return, we'll let them come back in. Oh, Lord, thank you for keeping us humble, keeping our minds on you. So as we saw before, Christ is the one who has reconciled us by his blood. He's the one who created all things, and he has redeemed all things when he rose from the dead. He has redeemed the church, his new creation, when he rose from the dead. And it's helpful to remember where this context is coming in. If you look in verse 13, it says that he, the Father, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We need to remember that this reconciliation that Jesus Christ performs has reference to this dark kingdom that has been set up on earth, that has brought humanity in mutiny, that has brought humanity to reject God, their creator. And not just humanity that has rejected God, but many of the angels have also turned against God. That now the earth became the stage that the cosmic battle was conducted on. The Satan, the chief of angels, came down and deceived the chief of Christ, or God's creation, upon the earth, and led this creation into mutiny against God. But what's important here to notice is that God does not just do away with this world. He does not wash his hands and say, I'm done with you people, I'm going to move on. Or, you know what, I'm out, you live your lives the way you can, you deal with the suffering, you deal with all the problems that happen in this world. God does not leave this world to fall apart. I think many in our Christian community have this concept that God is just going to sweep this world away in the end, and it has no more purpose than this temporary purpose right now. But what we see is that Christ is one who reconciles all things to himself. This physical creation has a purpose. It's not meaningless to God. It's not just a temporary thing. This is a prioritizing of the spiritual world over the physical world. And this had effects in the Colossian church, as we will see. This was a very big problem in ancient culture at that time, in ancient Greece, that they would prioritize the spiritual and say, you need to stay away from the physical world. That's why they got caught up in what's called asceticism. They would say, you need to have strict diets. You need to stay away from certain activities. You need to stay away from all kinds of pleasures, because that's involvement in this physical world. And I don't think that's what Christ's purpose. Christ does not want us to have that kind of perception of this world. It's good, and he reconciles it to himself. See, Jesus Christ brings it back to himself in his death on the cross. He doesn't do away with it. He cleanses it by his blood. The blood that is shed upon the cross conquers the enemies of Christ. It brings them into subjection to him. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection from dead, said the famous passage that we all know, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has power over everything, even now. See, Christ brings a sin-cursed world back into relationship with himself. The purpose here is that Christ is restoring the harmony of creation. We experience, even through a weak preacher in moments like this, the failures of creation, the weakness of this creation, the disharmony of everything. But Jesus shows that this world is not for throwing away. He says it's good. It's something that is important to him, that he wants to save and rescue and bring back into a right relationship with himself. And Jesus does this by suffering on a cross and shedding his blood. How does shedding the blood on the cross reconcile a world that became the theater for the cosmic battle? How does his blood reconcile these things? Jesus suffered on the cross and shed his blood in order to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. We have to remember that this world is alienated from God. The domain of darkness was set up, as we said, on this planet. And Satan led Adam in mutiny against God. He turned Adam against God. We have to understand that Adam is God's representative on this earth. He was given a task to subdue and rule. He had a kingly role on this planet. He was God's vice representative. To say, you rule over this. It's as if you're a king and you're not in the United States because we don't have kings, but you're the king of England and you say, I need you to have somebody who's going to rule in this region down here. So they send a vice king. They're a subordinate king. That's what Adam was supposed to do. And he was supposed to develop this world and bring it into fruition, be fruitful and multiply in this world. But instead of being fruitful and multiplying, we were fruitful and multiplying in sin. We turned against God. And what God did in response to this is he cursed man. He placed a curse upon them. In particular, he cursed the ground. He said, to the woman, you will have pain in childbearing, as a symbol of the futility in life that they will experience, that all of life will bring. The moment when life is brought forth into this world, there will be futility. He also cursed Adam, but he cursed the ground as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, God who subjected this creation to futility. See, creation could not gain its ultimate purpose apart from Adam, apart from humanity. We were supposed to bring creation along with ourselves into this glorious, beautiful thing that God had in mind, which called the Sabbath rest, ultimately. And that's what God had us to do here. But God cursed us and the ground, this earth, when we turned against him. Mankind was cursed. This earth, this creation was cursed. Everything that they would do would be frustrated. And ultimately, as one theologian put it, the ground that man was supposed to subdue would eventually subdue them. See, the place that man was supposed to rule, they were supposed to rule the earth, it's the earth that ended up ruling over them. You're buried in the ground. Our catechism says that we were made liable to all the miseries of this life when we sinned. The disordering of our own bodies, the physical decay that we experience, cancer and heart attacks, viruses, deadly bacteria, hurricanes and earthquakes, these are all evidence of the curse that God has placed on this world. One of my professors, Michael Horton, said, sin does not lie on the surface of human existence. Its symptoms are evident in the powers of evil that work against justice, righteousness, peace, and life in this world, in diseases, poverty, violence, and depression that mangle the lives of individuals and societies. We live in a world that is being torn apart. We feel it all the time. And one other professor, formerly of my seminary, his name's Meredith Klein, says, "The cursing of the ground is the turning of the elements of nature into a weapon to smite man. Scorning man's kingly dignity, the ground would bring him a tribute of thistles and a crown of thorns." And not just this creation, but many from the angelic realm as well, were turned against God and against us. The realm of darkness and the cursed earth is turned against us to kill us, to put us to death, to end our lives, to lock us in the prison of death and join them as co-eternal sufferers. That's the place that we have been brought into through this curse, through this darkness. And this is where the blood of Jesus comes in. This is why it's important that Paul says here to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The very curse of death that looms over all creation, that looms over us, bringing death to all of us, Jesus Christ took on himself that very curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And how do we do this? We read this in our catechism that we confessed tonight. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It was on the cross that Jesus bore the curse, the ultimate curse for us. He took it on himself, and when his blood was shed, he died. He exhausted the curse on that cross. He brought an end to that curse. And that curse was the judgment that mankind deserved for their sin. And it has been fully expended in Jesus Christ. That curse was exhausted on him. The very creation that turned against God, all the animosity, the enmity that was against God in that curse, now ceases in Jesus Christ. And the rupture that occurred between heaven and earth due to our sin has been done away with in the death of Christ on the cross. And Jesus triumphed over the powers of evil on that cross. He killed the hostility in us against God. And Jesus is now enthroned as the King over all heaven and earth. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In essence, what he's saying is, I have conquered the curse. I have brought it to an end. I am the one who will bring creation to its ultimate goal. Heaven and earth are no longer at odds with each other. I have brought them together. I have reconciled them. This is the essential thing for us to see here, what happens on the cross. But it gets personal. Jesus doesn't just have a grand design for this creation. He has a grand design for you and for me. He does not only reconcile a fractured world to himself, he reconciles enemies to himself. Unlike the whole created realm of heaven and earth that had been fractured because of our sin, here something more significant occurs. We were God's enemies, and he took his own initiative to reconcile us to him. And our text says this, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." This is who we were. You are a Christian here today. This is who you were. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, this is who you are. Apart from Jesus Christ, this is who we all are.
We were alienated.
We know what alienation feels like. We feel it probably every day in a certain way. When we sin, when we do something wrong, we alienate another person. Like friends who are alienated when a friend betrays that person. They say, I don't know how to relate with you. I don't know how to be around you. I can't talk to you. We're alienated. We're separated. When somebody wrongs you but refuses to acknowledge their fault, that situation we call there is alienation. And that is the situation that we have with God. But it's worse. We wouldn't just screw up, but we thought, you know, God, we're still good friends. No, our text tells us that we were hostile in mind to God. We weren't looking for God. It's worse. We're hostile to him. We were against him. We hated God. We wanted nothing to do with him. See, many people will settle for a God remade in their own image, a God that they can control and manipulate in ways, a God who makes them comfortable. But our text tells us, no, you're not amenable. You don't like the true God. That's not our natural estate. Our confession of faith says this: from this original corruption, that's when we sinned and fell, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. And from this proceeds all actual transgressions. It is a scary estate that we were in. We were God's enemies. We were guilty. His law stands against us and condemns us. We've sinned against him. And not only do we sin against him, we have a corrupt nature. Our entire being is corrupted with sin. And this is where we find our doctrine of depravity. It's not that man is as utterly evil as he possibly could be. It's not like we're doing the worst that we could possibly do all the time. The fact that we're here in this building right now and we have police officers and ambulances and everything show up in the middle of our service is proof positive that we're not as bad as we possibly could be, or doing everything as bad as we possibly could at this moment. But every part of our being is corrupted by sin. There is no part you can say in who you are, your mind, your will, your emotions, your affections, that you can say there's no sin in there. And so we need a savior from the guilt of our sin and from the corruption of our sin. And that's why it's important that it says he has now reconciled us in his body. His blood was for cleansing, but his body in particular in this moment is for us. Jesus took the Father's wrath against our sin because of our guilt. Jesus took the Father's wrath against us on himself, who were alienated and hostile to God. And he took this in his body. That wrath that would take an eternity for us to exhaust. The only person that could exhaust an eternal wrath in a moment is an eternal being. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why it's essential that we understand that he is the image of the invisible God. Because when it comes to his atonement, when he dies for us on the cross, it's only Jesus Christ that can take away eternal wrath in one moment. Only he could bear the weight of that judgment and do away with it forever for us. His perfect life deserved none of this. He lived perfectly. He was innocent. He didn't deserve to take God's wrath. But he did this willingly for us who were his enemies. He chose to do this. In fact, he says it was his pleasure. Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him. That's why he went to the cross. And the amazing thing is that same body that bore the wrath of God due to us for our sin is now resurrected. It is alive again. And it stands in heaven in this very moment. And it's being presented to God the Father, not for his sake. He's not there for himself. He's there for us. So that when the Father looks on Jesus, he can look upon us, not as his enemies, but as his friends. Seeing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life that we needed to live, and he died the death that we deserved to die. But now he lives the life before the God the Father, so that we can be accepted by him, so that we now are reconciled to God the Father in his body of flesh. This is the essence of our faith. This is the centerpiece. You lose this, you lose everything. That Jesus Christ did it all. He brought us to God the Father. And he presents, as our text says, he, in order to present you, he presents you right now in this very moment before God the Father. And he presents you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. God sees you when he looks on you. He sees perfection. It's scary to think that. It's overwhelming. My heart is actually beating fast as I say that. Because you don't feel it. We don't feel that way. And that's why we need Jesus. Because we need a God who sees us as no longer alienated to himself. We need a God who sees us no longer hostile to him. A God who sees not our evil deeds, but sees Jesus' perfect obedience for us. That we are at peace with God. That is why we need to know that Jesus Christ has reconciled us in his body of flesh. And what do we do from there? We receive it. We receive Jesus Christ. We believe in him. And that's Paul's call to us all tonight, is to continue to trust in this Jesus, to believe in him, to rest in his perfect sacrifice on your behalf. Not only that is going to reconcile all creation to himself, but that reconciles you to him. In order to enjoy the peace of believing in God, of being reconciled to God, we need to believe it. We have to believe that this is true. This text does not present to us universalism. It doesn't say everybody's saved no matter what they do, no matter what they believe. God saves everyone all the time, everywhere, all over the world. It doesn't matter. That's not what this says here. There is salvation in no one else. And if we do not believe this, then we are cut off from all these blessings. God the Father does not look upon you as one who is holy, blameless, and above reproach. He sees a hostile, evil deed-doing person. See, the Colossians themselves were tempted to turn to other sources of salvation, either through their own effort, adopting the Mosaic law, or through turning to entirely different religious systems, worshiping angels. They were tempted. They thought, how do I clean my life up? How do I get to be a better person? And your call tonight, do not turn from your faith in Jesus Christ. Continue believing in him. Continue resting and trusting in him. Jesus proclaimed Jesus Christ, just as Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ as the salvation of for the world, today I am proclaiming to you, he is that same salvation for you. And if you do not believe already, believe. Trust in him. Believe that he is your perfect righteousness. Believe that in him all your sins are washed away. And if you're a Christian, continue in that faith. Continue believing it. Believe it each day anew. And what I proclaim to you to return back to our story at the beginning, is for your joy. See, Jordan Peterson struggled with reconciling a world where he suffered, with the prospect of joy. As he said, "The idea of joy seems cruel to me." He didn't know how he can experience it. But indeed, yes, you can have this joy in the midst of your suffering. This world is suffering under the curse of God. We see it constantly. But in Jesus Christ, all of this will be wiped away. All the suffering that you experience, all the suffering we see in others, it will be wiped away. He has conquered evil. He is the Lord of creation. He is creating a new creation. And we can have joy when we are in the midst of constant pain, when all around us life is sorrow, because we belong, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, we belong both body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to the Father. This is wonderful news for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are undeserving of the grace that you have given to us in Jesus. Yet you still love us, and you have called us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. You've called us out of darkness and into light. Lord, help us to rest and trust in this salvation. We know, Lord, that it does not depend on the strength of our faith. Our faith is a gift from you, and you sustain and will uphold it until the end. But Lord, help us in the midst of all that comes against us, to turn us away from trusting in Christ and resting in his love and mercy. Hold on to us. Hold us fast, Father. We thank you for the mercy that you've poured out in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray tonight as well that you would bless the offerings that we give. One tangible way that we show our thanks to you for your mercy. So receive our offerings, Lord, as we give them tonight and in our time. We pray all this in the name of our faithful and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn is in your hymnal, number 305. Sings of the things we've just heard about. Arise, my soul, arise.